Find your way with me, please, to Luke chapter 11, getting towards the outermost parts of that chapter, hopefully finishing it today. Some weeks we've just covered a few verses, like last week we covered only a few talking about light. This week we're going to talk about false light. And that false light coming in the form of hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the lawyers, religious leaders of that time. Can't decide if I'm warm or hot today. It's one of those days. Praise God.
Don't be lukewarm.
Don't be lukewarm. Amen. All right, join me in beginning with verse 37 here. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. Go eat, go have dinner with Jesus. Sounds good. And he went in and sat down to meat or food. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Already within the first few minutes of this, what's supposed to be a pleasant experience, having dinner, there's already trouble with the Pharisees. He's already aghast. Remember the last time that Jesus got together for dinner with a Pharisee? Anybody remember that? Just a few chapters ago. What happened? A woman came in, a woman with alabaster. And again, the jaw-dropping of the Pharisee. Oh, you know, just the reaction that he had. That he would even be touched by this woman, you know, let alone talk to her, to be touched with her tears and her hair over his feet like that. But now, nothing's even happened, just Jesus sitting down without going through the ritual of washing. His mouth has hit the floor once again. We don't know if this is the same Pharisee or not. The name isn't given here, so we'll just call him the Pharisee for today. Praise God. The Pharisees, of course, are the ones that condemned Jesus, that he was of the devil as he was doing this healing. This is all in the same chapter. So much has been brought forward to us. And Jesus would indicate that it's their eyes. Their inputs have been darkened. And everything inside of them, likewise, has become darkened. They have information. They have knowledge. In fact, they've memorized much of the Torah, much of the books of Moses. They have memorized. They have tons of information, and they know how to apply it. The scribes who would be with the Pharisees would be able to, the lawyers would be able to interpret the law and be able to tell them, okay, this is what this means. This is how you live this out. So they had it all figured out. They had this great information, but they didn't have the wisdom of God. In fact, Jesus even says they have become fools. Just the opposite. The smartest man on earth could be the most foolish in God's eyes. The smartest man on earth, which we would exalt and say, wow, what brains, could be the most foolish in God's eyes if his knowledge has puffed him up in pride to the point of being blind to the truth. Knowledge can feed into pride, or it can feed into wisdom. Knowledge is good. It can feed into one of the two places. So by itself, it's not good or evil. But the result, how it feeds into something, can be. Wisdom and humility are partners, by the way. The wise one begins with his wisdom by fearing God. It says, remember, early in Proverbs, it talks about that. Wisdom begins with fear of God. The wise one fears God and is of a meek spirit. The pride are always voicing their knowledge and usually over you. Broadcasting their knowledge over you, interrupting you and raising their voice over you. The pride are always doing this. That's a sign anyway. That's a red flag. Catch yourself doing it sometimes. I find this makes it difficult to be around people of that nature, that are in the flesh that way anyway. That knowledge has puffed them up to that point where they've lost that meekness, they've lost that humility. So, is knowledge in education good or bad? Yes. It can be both. It's neither, really. It can feed into either. For these, the educated believers, it became bad. They had much of the scripture memorized, but completely failed where the rubber meets the road. to be real light, to really give glory to God, that their deeds would really glorify God. Their deeds didn't glorify God. And that's really what real light is. Real light glorifies God. The situation here is Jesus didn't wash his hands. Very interesting. It's kind of strange to us, you know, that you would have an adult over, then you would scold them for not washing their hands. It's not part of our culture to understand that. But for the Jews, it was part of their religious culture. It was part of their extra biblical type culture. And the things they've added on to the scripture. The lawyers and the Pharisees would add these things on. They had what they called the Talmud and the Mishnah. These were things, extra books on top of what God's word was already given to them. Interpretation of the Bible, but man, they went really out there with it. To the point where things like this, they would take, you know, cleanliness to the extreme of having a ritual type thing before that you would eat. So it kind of intrigues us that, wow, this is a problem for Jesus not washing his hands. It's almost humorous in one sense to us. It seems strange that way. So Jesus not washing his hands is the problem for today. A religious procedure, of course, this would be. It's not just about dusty hands. This specifically coming from that Talmud that I talked about, something extra to the Bible, another book. And when these books become equal in stature and nature to the Word of God, that's when we cross over a line. That's when cults form. That's when trouble starts. And you'll know that in pretty much any cult, you'll find that, well, yeah, we have the Bible, but we also have the Book of Mormon. We also have this book. We also have this book that this leader wrote that we hold very dearly to our hearts. To the level, they won't maybe not admit it, but to the level maybe even exceeding the written Bible, the Word of God. So, same for the Jews, the Talmud had become something where it was light to them, but really God said this is a false light. Something riding along with the Word of God that had become more significant than the Word of God itself, more significant than the real light. It's not uncommon for us to desire to have commentary on the Bible. But when it crosses over being equal to Scripture, that's when danger and great risk of simply loving God and loving your neighbor comes at stake. Or even losing the simplicity of the gospel, as Paul would warn about. He would just be in tears and praying over this, the simplicity of the gospel. That we would be able to hang on to that. Distraction of these things wouldn't win over. So we know a sign of a cult, a sign of false light, is the elevation of some person in their commentary on the Word of God. They have a Bible, but they hold something else in higher regard. The risk is all too understood by us today. The book they have can become a false light, a false gospel, a distraction from the true light, religious deception. Many churches have a statement of faith. We have one. And in many cases, some type of bylaws. This is how we do baptism. This is how we handle this situation. This is how we do this or don't do that. Again, these can be fine, but it's never to cross the line of the simplicity of truth revealed by the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Amen. We encourage people to dine on the Scripture. The risk is that someone might see it differently than you do. Okay. That's an understood risk. Have the humility to talk about it. Have the humility to talk about it and submit yourselves to the Word of God, to the living God, the living Spirit of God working in all of us. Dig in. Be Bereans. Be vulnerable to the truth, not to man. Where have I gone into and leaned on such things is the question I would ask as I read the word today, ask of myself. Where have I leaned on such things, such rituals, or some external thing that makes me clean on the inside, or thinking that it does anyway? What I eat or drink or don't drink, Has that been my religious disguise, thinking that makes me clean on the inside because I only have two beers, which I don't. Don't have any beers anymore. But that doesn't make me clean on the inside. Something from the inside has driven me to make that decision. It's not from the outside, trying to make myself inside clean. Whether or not I celebrate Halloween or how I do, or Christmas or Easter, or to call it Easter or Resurrection, or whatever we do, does that make me clean on the inside? Has that become a religious disguise to say that's what makes me clean and right before God? Have I become a Pharisee? Folks, he's not talking to whores and sinners here. He's talking to the religious people, the believers. He's talking to me. I'm taking these words very seriously. And so is Asher. What has become my religious disguise? Jesus, I ask you this morning, I want to be vulnerable to your truth. What has become my religious disguise that I think, hey, that makes me right on the inside? What am I leaning on? How am I misleading people in that way? The response Jesus has is a bit tough in translation. In verse 41, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. I'll read from 39 to 41. I missed a few verses there, just in a minute. This alm that he's talking about is compassionate giving. Giving alms is giving to the poor, but it's more than that. It's giving out of mercy, having mercy and pity on someone, and giving out of that. So it's an internal thing. Internal. It's having compassion and giving out of that compassion. That's what an alm is. So Jesus is going to turn it into what's happening on the inside. That's the point. This makes what is done true light to the glory of God. It's pure, it's lovely, it's true, it's honest. What is important is what to have on the inside healthy and flowing out, having a healthy inside and flowing out from there. You wouldn't know that walking through the supermarket checkout lines there. It seems to be everything is about external things, appearance, the outside of the cup. This Pharisee has washed his hands, but there was a filth that Jesus could see that was much more gross than eating with dusty hands. This Pharisee had washed his hands. He went through the ritual. They pour water over three times. You could look it up. There's still Orthodox Jews that do it today. There's a certain way they do it, and it drips off. You pour it again, then you do this, and it's very methodical. Jesus saw filth. It's funny. He's looking at Jesus' dusty hands. Jesus is looking at a filth inside of him that is absolutely more gross than filthy hands could ever be. Why I'm getting this vision of somebody posted something where somebody was eating a sandwich with a mechanic's hand, you know, like all greasy. Oh. I forget what the caption was. Never mind. Just get that out of my head. Jesus didn't have a mechanic's hand there, but probably a little dust on the hands. Getting noticed, you know, wow, what dirt. And then Jesus is looking back at him, and inside of him is just a grave, a dead man, a zombie that's reacting to his dirt on his hands. Just crazy to think about. So it's all about the outside in the religious dead sense. Jesus is addressing this false light. He's addressing it in this chapter by talking about unhealthy inputs, our eyes being the lamp of the body. It starts with the input. What are you putting in your body? Are you taking in junk? You are what you eat, man. That's a truth. You are what you take in, how you process things. Are you taking things in as the new creature, with the new eyes that Christ has given you? Are you taking in the Word of God? Are you taking in fellowship? Are you taking these things in? Then from that healthy inside comes a healthy outside, the light coming out. Jesus is going to address this false light through the rest of this chapter. Unhealthy insides, unhealthy inputs, dark eyes. And the Lord said to him in verse 39, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" Doesn't God also know your inside and your out? "But rather give alms of such things as ye have." All that phrase there, "such things as ye have," is that it's within you, inside. That's what, one word in the Greek there, that whole phrase. "And behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you Pharisees," in verse 42, "for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now Jesus is going to get into a very specific thing besides the washing of hands. Their tithing, another act they did, another outside act that they had going on. In this case, the tithe. The tithe means 10%, a tenth or 10%. Literally, it means a tenth. There were different tithes and all sorts of rules that surrounded the tithe. No one that I know of follows the tithes as laid out in the scripture today. No one. I've never met a single person, including myself, that tithes according to the Bible. Some may give a tenth, may give a tenth of gross, may do this, may do, you know, that's a tenth. But the tithing system of the Bible, no one really does that, that I've ever met. Let's talk about that just a second. I don't want to get derailed too long on it. Some have adopted a version of it, but it is something carried over and adapted. You need to understand that. And if I'm here to say that's light because you give 10% of your gross or your net or whatever like that, that could become a false light. It's an adapted, something carried over from a system that is no longer practiced. One glaring aspect of it that the people have lost in the adaptation that people say they tithe today. One glaring aspect of the thing that would be missing is the significance of food in the tithe. It was big. It was what you tithe. You tithe of your produce, whether it was livestock or vegetables or whatever it was. In fact, if money was to be used in the tithe, you could do that. It was only an allowance because of long travel. You couldn't bring all that, all those zucchinis with you, you know, all that way. You would have to, you could exchange it for money. Then when you got there, guess what you had to do? You had to buy food with that money. You had to turn it back to food. It was about food. That's just one aspect. We could spend all day talking about the rest of it. It was a very complicated system. It was a wonderful system of forgiveness too. Of the whole financial system, the year of Jubilee, you know, there would be loans going on and everything being forgiven. There's no this accumulating debt forever and ever and things crashing. Things would be leveled again. God knew our desperate, wicked hearts, you know. And it's like, okay, you guys aren't going to just exhort people and extort them. There's going to be just a reset every so often here. So there would be rest and all these things built in. The financials of things, of tithing. Okay, so maybe some of you didn't know that today. Why do we think that it was, why did God put such emphasis on food? Yeah, it was an agricultural society, but that's not the only reason. That's not the reason. And you'll hear some people say that, well, we do money today because we're not all farmers. Well, let's take a look at Malachi 3:10. What does the word of God say? Why? So there is food in my house. Malachi 3:10. He talks about tithing. Why? So there'd be food in my house. There'd be food in my house. And we adapt that and say, well, that's the teaching of the Word of God, and therefore put money in. Come on. Come on. Let's look at it, what it was, and realize that we've taken adaptation of things. Let's not call it light and make it into false light. Let's stick to the biblical truth and make giving what it really should be. And that's from a generous heart, out of the inside, giving. out of joy giving, talks about in Corinthians. Or else don't give it. It's false light, it's phony. What would you do with all that food? Why did God want to set up a new Walmart, a Wegmans? What was the idea there? Was God getting into the grocery retail? Fellowship. There would be food in his house. Great fellowship. Man, you would be eating. There'd be great people fellowshipping with each other, just having a great time. The Levites, the priestlyhood would be taken care of as well in this process. That's pretty cool. We need to get to know this true and living God. How awesome he is. Many people will not come to church because this teaching of the tithe has been perverted. They just want my money, and then a basket comes around. What an awful way to have a newcomer experience the Holy Spirit, to have them experience what God's all about, to have a basket in front of them. What do I do with that? You're supposed to put money in it, or you look stupid. Okay, I'll put a nickel in there. Yeah. Take some, leave some. So you have a bunch of people giving out of guilt, potentially, or doing something to look good. I don't see anywhere in the scripture that God does such a horrible procedure. I do see support for a box. They would have a box in the temple. Simply that. Just a box in the temple. You'd see the Pharisees doing their trumpet as they're putting money in the box. But Jesus noticed the widow putting the mite in the box in the treasury. It would be just a single thing. So just sticking to scripture there with us. So giving does not make the inside of the cup clean when it's forced or guilted into action. That's what we want to take careful thought to these things and how we do things. We want to stick to God's plan, understand the heartbeat of God when we're looking at his word. Giving needs to come from within. Healthy inputs, eyes, taking in good things, light inside, and then flowing to the out. Pretty cool process. More woes. Woe, Nelly. 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There's that word. For you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. The best seats. Two things mentioned here. Graves that are covered over, looking like something that they're not. And then the Pharisees desiring the best seats. Recognition of men, both kind of related to that. You know, dressing up the outside. We are limited as human beings, of course, to seeing things on the outside. You know, that's just we can only see what's going on the outside. We can't see somebody's heart like God can. So we can fool people by such things, you know, dressing up the grave. But God sees the masked grave. In other places, he would call it a whitewashed tomb. Our cemeteries are quite beautiful places. This is another tree stand thought process. Thinking about these things, our cemeteries are quite beautiful places. They're well-maintained, groomed, and landscaped. Gravestones sometimes very ornate and elaborate and even majestic, just towering up there, some big ones. What if all that was removed and we just had one skeleton after another? Paul, you're weird. Well, this is what I think about on my tree. I'm sorry. What if we're walking through and you just see that skeleton, and that would be horrible. Of course it would be, but it would be true. It would be true. It would be more true. Interesting thought. The need to cover up what is unpleasant and difficult, and especially when the truth is unpleasant. This is what these men had done with their lives. They were walking graves, corrupt and rotting within, but covered so nicely and landscaped so carefully on the outside that the truth was so beautifully hidden from everyone. Everyone but God is fooled. Gretchen talked about the memorial a little bit. Mrs. Davies was our neighbor, Helen Davies. She was on the committee of the memorial, and she gave a very wonderful talk, profound words from the heart. She said, this is going to be from the heart. And it was. She's a Spitfire. Mm-hmm. Her husband served in World War II, I believe. And he's gone now. We got to meet him. He was in a wheelchair at the time we met him. But I believe her words were more profound than both preachers. There was two different preachers that were at this event last week here in Port Byron. I believe her words were more profound than both of them put together. They said, the preacher said what I would come to expect a preacher would say, very generic blessings and mentioning of things, appropriate, proper, and so forth. But this beautiful woman would speak from the heart, having a husband that saw the brutality of war. And she brought out some of this truth that I'm talking about today. This beautiful memorial, which they worked so hard on, raised so much money for, and wanted to make so beautiful, and they did. She brought out the fact that it hides an ugliness. But there's something here. She brought up the fact that there should be no more names put up here. May there never be another war. May there never be another name etched in the stones on this memorial. She speaks as a woman that dealt with a man that came out of war and had been in a wheelchair and dealing with the things of war for a long time. Nothing glamorous about it, nothing beautiful. She spoke to the truth. A somber tone she had. There's something very harsh, grotesque, and ugly that is hidden beyond the beauty. What if all of our memorials showed these men and women dismembered and shot full of holes, or the scars that are on their mind? Perhaps even the more harsh reality, the scars on the mind that they would take with them forever, on this life anyway. Suffering a lifetime because they can't erase things from their memory. Something to think about. Truth. Bob, of course, our firehouse chief, which if you don't know him, you'll get to meet next week. He emceed the declaration and opened up the mic for anybody to speak, which I was glad. I'm glad he did, because it represents the freedom that these men and women served for. Freedom to speak your mind, right or wrong, or in between. I wish I spoke up. Later on, I'm one of those guys that say, you know, I'm thinking about, man, if I said that, it would have been really cool. But I was overcome with the heaviness of things, especially after Alan, to even say a word. We spoke in remembrance of them and stand in thankfulness to their service. But what would they tell us now if they could? What would they tell us now? What is the mystery on the other side of the grave that supersedes anything on this earth? They would take us to another memorial, not as fancy, one just with a cup and a piece of bread. Another memorial of God's Son who laid down his life. I believe that's what they would do if they could speak now. There is a time to talk and there's a time to be quiet. And verse 45 was a good time to be quiet. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also. You're offending us also. Shouldn't have spoke up. Jesus is going to just open it up now. Lawyers are interpreters of the law. Keep in mind who Jesus is rebuking here. Me. Verse 46, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Ministry is serving and doing, not having others serve you. Some people have got that backwards, that leadership, maybe because it comes from how the Gentiles do it in the world, as Jesus said. This is how the Gentiles do it. They lord over each other. What was Jesus doing as he was teaching them? Washing their feet. He says, that's not how we do it in the kingdom. That's how the world does it. This is how we do it in the kingdom. Give your stinky feet. That's interpretation. Ministry is serving and doing, not having others serve you. What a great Jesus. What a great shepherd. What a great kingdom to belong in. I think this in particular does speak to leaders in ministry, this particular reaction, this response, this whole passage here. Piling things high on people, loading them up with things God has never called them to do. Just like the giving by guilt, the serving by guilt, given by some man or woman. By the way, you'll never live up to people's expectation. Am I the scribe today? Jesus, am I the scribe? Am I doing this? I need to ask that. Do I put expectations on people that God never intended? Do I use guilt or other means of careful manipulation to have people carry loads that you've never given them? We have one master, one shepherd, and that's Jesus. That's lesson one in mystery, ministry. Did I say misery? I didn't say mystery. Mystery, good. Lesson one in ministry. We have one master, one shepherd, Jesus. Lesson two in ministry. We have one master, one shepherd, Jesus. Let it be the billboard of ministry. Lesson 3000 of ministry. We have one master, one shepherd, Jesus. And what did he say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does that mean we do nothing? It does not. Serving is out of a place of rest, not guilt. We start at a finish line. It is finished. You enter into a wedding reception that is completely done. The table is set. The food is prepared. You're simply entering in to a finished ministry, and you get to walk in charged with that power from Jesus Christ that says it is finished. Every step of the way, I'm in that rest. I'm serving out of that rest. Inside to the out. If you don't have that rest this morning, that's going to be my prayer for you. We almost finished. My prayer is going to be that we would all experience this rest in a greater way, Lord, that we would understand that it is really finished. It is finished. That the work that we do, that the light that we display comes out of this rest. Help me understand that, Lord. Help me understand that so much that everything I say to people comes out of that understanding. I never manipulate anyone. And not even a tiny bit of guilt. Nothing like that. Where it's some kind of false light. And they feel like, well, okay, I'm good now because I did this thing. Lord Jesus, bless us with your rest. It's your blood, Lord, that was shed on the cross that declares that we can rest and work from that rest. Lord, we work out our salvation in trembling and fear, Lord God, with great humility. We want to be true light, Lord Jesus Christ, not encourage false light. Not try to hurry things along and package light and hand out flashlights. Some kind of artificial thing. We want you to flow, Lord God, and have your reign and rule in our hearts and minds today. Know this, believer, know this, that God loves you so much.
No, you don't know that. You don't know that. How can we understand and know that? You haven't entered into even scratching the surface of God's love for you. Be overwhelmed, be overcome by His love. Enter into the rest, enter into that light. Feel the warmth of His light and His brilliance upon you this morning. We pray, Jesus Christ, that each one of us would be walking, Lord, according to Your light. We thank You for Your word today. We thank You for the grace that You've called these people in Port Byron to, Lord, to be an example for a nation. Lord, help us love each other in such a way that people will ask for that hope that lies within us, what it is. We pray against the enemy and darkness, the powers that are after our children, Lord God, and after our schools, after our families that are trying to divide and conquer. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, for victory. Thank You, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen.